In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Today is Trinity Sunday, and it's very important that we notice what the Scriptures say. The Catholic Church has the tradition of making the sign of the cross, and we seldom really stop to appreciate the words that we speak as we make the sign of the cross. We just read in today's gospel where our Lord sent out his apostles and commanded them to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. He did not say in the names, as in plural, but in the name, singular, teaching us a very important mystery, a very important lesson which we have carried on throughout our lives, throughout history, in the simple sign of the cross. That there are three persons in one God. There are not three gods, there's only one God. But there are three persons. And this simple but profound mystery has been an obstacle to so many. And our Lord said, those who will believe and are baptized will be saved. And this baptism requires that they be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. There's no other baptism. There is no other path to salvation. And yet, so many, and not just ignorant people who don't know anything, who have never read the Scriptures, but intelligent people that have studied, spent their lives scouring the Holy Scriptures, looking back through history, they argue and fall away and come up with different ideas about who God is or what God is. And if we form a false idea of who God is and we worship Him in that false idea, we become guilty of idolatry. We create an idol because we're not worshiping the true God, we're worshiping one that we have manufactured in our imagination. And so we place ourselves at odds, not just with the church, but with God Himself. And the devils are always eager to lead such learned souls, such highly educated people, through pride, through their vanity, to allow them or make them imagine that they have discovered some profound truth that has been hidden from the church from the beginning. And they pay no attention to what our Lord says. All that has been given to me, I have given to you. Go forth and teach all that I have taught you. The church hides nothing. There's no secret doctrine. There's no mystery that she keeps hidden away from the rest of the world. Her doctrines are open and clear to everyone. And in the first days of the church, we see heresy after heresy arising. Who is this second person of the Blessed Trinity? Who is Christ? Who is this man that we call Jesus Christ? We know, as every little child knows that has opened their catechism, that Christ is the second person of the Blessed Trinity. He is true God. He is true man. But in the early days of the church, when the apostles went out preaching, there were so many who wished to conceive of Christ in some other manner. There were those who said, Christ is not really a human being. He's not really a man. He just appeared as a man. He didn't have real flesh and blood like us. It was just God came down to this earth and appeared as one of us to tell us how to get to heaven. And they deny the humanity of Christ. And our church has told us very clearly, the successors of the apostles, our traditions teach us very clearly, Christ is a real human being, a real man with flesh and blood just like ours. He was born of the Blessed Virgin Mary. We have the testimony of so many who came and saw him, so many who touched him. It has all been recorded, so it is foolishness for us to deny that he was really a human being. And on a theological note, we see that if Christ was not truly man, then he could not sacrifice himself for us. The sacrifice that he made on the cross could not have been applied to us, because we are human and he is not human. It was necessary that a human being make this sacrifice. And so it is necessary that the second person of the Blessed Trinity is truly human. He is truly man. And then you have people who went to the opposite extreme and say that Christ was truly man, but he was not God. For it's inconceivable that a man should be God. That was the stumbling block to so many of the Jews. Who is this man? What does Christ make himself out to be? Forgiving sins? Only God can forgive sins. Who is this man? They accuse him of blasphemy. And in the early days of the church, there were many who called themselves Christians, who said that Christ was a holy man, but he wasn't God. And when the church condemned that, then someone else comes along and say, well, he was man, but he became God. He grew in holiness and wisdom, and he progressed through his manhood and actually entered into a divinity, and he became God. And the church again says, no. Christ has always been God. He became man at the incarnation, was born of this Blessed Virgin Mary, suffered and died under Pontius Pilate. It is necessary that Christ is God, otherwise his sacrifice isn't enough. Because mankind's offense against God was an infinite offense, because it's against an infinite being, and man as a finite being, limited, is incapable of making a sacrifice to atone for our sins. It is necessary that Christ, who hung upon the cross, should be God also. He is true God, he is true man. And this profound truth is expressed so simply and so beautifully every time we make the sign of the cross. This simple tradition is filled with meaning for us. And I think it's good for us to remind ourselves from time to time of all that this tradition of signing ourselves with the sign of the cross holds in store for us, what it means to us. And then we should also remind ourselves that Christ tells us, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my heavenly Father. And I ask you, how many Catholics are ashamed, afraid to make the sign of the cross? How many have become cowards? and for human respect, turn away or refuse to sign themselves with this most sacred sign. How many have refused to repeat this sacred tradition, which is not a tradition of men, but it is a tradition of God. It is something that God has given to us, inspired by the Holy Ghost. All too often we think these things are nothing because they are so simple. But it is precisely in their simplicity that they become the most profound, that they become the most beautiful, that they are truly the most powerful. If you want to fight the devils, what is one of the first things that we do? Even the priest, when he performs an exorcism, he doesn't cast the devil out in his own name. He begins with the sign of the cross. For Christ is true God and true man. And that death on the cross, though it was a shame to men at the time, it is now the glory of every Christian, of every Catholic. And that crucifix representing Christ's death on the cross, God Himself there, dying on the cross, represents our victory over Satan. And when the priest holds that crucifix in front of the devils, he knows that the devils fear and tremble in pain, in humiliation. And so we are often reminded, in the face of temptation, trials, and tribulation, one of the first things we must do is sign ourselves with the sign of the cross, to call out to God for His help, to remind those who attack us that we are Christians, that we bear Christ within us, that the Holy Ghost has come to dwell within us. We belong to God, that we are ready to sacrifice ourselves as Christ sacrificed Himself on the cross, that we would rather die in this body than ever offend God. There is so much, and there is so much that is profound for us to dwell upon, for us to put into use, into practice in our lives. And many of the modernists have again taken another twist on who Christ is. We have heard from Pius XII that we are members of the mystical body of Christ. The Church is one with Christ. They are united as two souls united in matrimony. The two have become one. Christ and the Church. When the Church speaks, she speaks in the name of Christ. And all that Christ has, He has entrusted to the Church. And we, as members of the Church, are members of this body. But the modernists have taken this one step further and have created polytheism, or polychristism, where there are many Christs, and they have twisted the true doctrine, so that now these modernists like to point out that, you see, Christ is here and Christ is there, and Christ is in this religion, or He's in that religion, and Christ is in all these different religions, expressing Himself in different ways. And this is another heresy. This is another idolatry, if you will. For now they worship Christ under many different religions, under many different aspects, in many different peoples. And this is not what Christ has taught us at all. This is not what our Holy Mother the Church teaches us. This is not inspired by the Holy Ghost. This is not what our traditions teach us. For we, as members of the mystical body of Christ, are not each individual different Christs, but we make up one body. There is one Christ. There is one church. And though the church may have many different bodies, many different parts, be made up of many different people, it is one church. It is one flock. And there is only one Spirit that moves within the true church. The Holy Ghost comes, and it is the Spirit of Christ. It is His doctrines that are in the church. And those who deny those doctrines, those who create another Christ according to their own image and likeness, they are idolaters. They are blasphemers. They worship a false Christ. Those who will tell us that God says it's okay to get a divorce and remarry have created a false Christ, because Christ has clearly said just the opposite. Christ has clearly taught us what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Christ has clearly taught us that from the beginning it was one man and one woman. And anyone who would tell you that Christ is okay with the homosexual marriages and that it's all right, they have created a false God. They represent to themselves a false Christ. They are blasphemers. They are idolaters. And we must be very cautious not to allow them to infect us, to twist our way of thinking, to lead us away from the true Christ, from the true faith. We must hold on to all that Christ has taught us. And our traditions are very clear. Those who will tell us that Christ is not really present in the Holy Eucharist, they have created a false Christ. They worship a false God. And every Catholic knows. Every Catholic truly believes that Christ is present on our altar at that very moment when the priest pronounces those words of consecration. The bread, the wine are transformed into the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ. He is really and truly present upon our altar in His humanity and in His divinity. Not just symbolically, not just for a moment, or not just when we receive Him, but there upon our altar is God, to whom we bow before, whom we worship and adore on our altars. This is the tradition handed down to us throughout history that has come to us from God, that is sacred, that is holy, and it should be something that we're not going to give up very easily. Actually, we should not give it up at all. We must hold on to it even at the cost of our very lives. This is what has made the martyrs, the saints throughout history. They clung to these truths, to these traditions. In spite of what everything else was going on in the world, what anyone else said or anyone else did, it doesn't matter. This is what Christ has taught us. This is what our Holy Mother, the Church, inspired by the Holy Ghost, has given us. What we have upon our altars is a sacrifice, not a meal. Our faith, our traditions have handed it down very clearly to us. Christ makes himself present upon our altar as a sacrificial victim. And we are invited to eat that sacrificial victim, to partake of that sacrifice, to receive into our bodies not a symbol, but true God, the second person of the Blessed Trinity. This is something that almost every Protestant sect denies. And at that false council of Vatican II, they called in heads of these different Protestant sects who deny this sacrifice of the Mass. And they consulted with them how to create their new Missale Romanum, their new missal, their Novus Ordo, the new order of the Mass. They brought in those who deny this sacrifice, who deny this presence, and they consulted with them, how can we write our new order of Mass? And these individuals helped to compose a ceremony, a ritual, a new tradition that they've invented that would not be offensive to their false prejudices, that would not be offensive to the false gods that they have created. This modernist church has taken into its fold this false concept that is no longer offensive to the Protestants. It's no longer offensive to those who don't believe that Christ is truly present upon the altar. They've thrown out the whole idea of sacrifice and replaced it with a meal, a symbolical meal, which goes against everything that the church holds, everything that Christ has taught us. It goes against almost every tradition the church has handed down to us from time immemorial. And we must be on our guard. We must constantly remind ourselves that the Mass is not a meal. It's not symbolic. The Mass is a true sacrifice. It is an unbloody sacrifice, but it is a true sacrifice. It is the same sacrifice. It is one with the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. That in a bloody manner, the Mass in an unbloody. We must hold on to the fact that Christ is made truly and really present upon our altar. That when we receive Holy Communion, we're not receiving symbolically Christ into our hearts. We're not sitting down to a meal. We're not gathering with our friends and family. It is not the agape or the love feast. When we receive Holy Communion, we are participating in the sacrifice where Christ is offering himself to his Heavenly Father in our behalf once again. He is giving himself to us in a most intimate way, a most mysterious way. And we must constantly remind ourselves of this. We must constantly hold on to this. We must constantly profess our faith with the simple traditions that have been given us, with the sign of the cross, with our morning prayers, our morning offering, the acts of faith, hope, and charity, reminding ourselves every time we come through the doors of this church that we are entering the house of God. For God is truly present in our tabernacle. Even if we are unable to receive Him, we must come and adore Him. We must come and love Him. We must come and give ourselves to Him. And even if there is no Mass, we should come to show Him our love. We must come and make spiritual communions, asking Him, even though we cannot receive Him physically at this moment, asking Him to come to us in spirit, to fill our hearts with His love, to unite our hearts with His, and profess our undying love for Him as He has professed His undying love for us. This is what I ask of you. This is what our Holy Mother, the Church, asks of you. This is what Christ Himself demands of you. That you love Him to this extent that you allow no encroachment, no one to tarnish His true image in the least by tearing down the least little iota, the least little dot away from whom He truly is, from all that He has taught us about Himself. From all that the Church has always taught us, we must never let any of it slip away. And I must warn you that the society we live in today is very tempting. It is a terrible tragedy that Protestantism has gained such ascendancy, that modernism has spread its errors so wide and so broad, that everywhere you turn, you run smack into the face of these errors. You run smack into the face of these heresies, this denial of our faith, of the true faith. And so I warn you and caution you. Make that sign of the cross. Profess your faith in the Trinity. In Christ, true God and true man, suffering upon the cross for us, dying for our sins, making Himself present upon our altar, preserving for us the true sacrifice of the Mass, offering Himself to us in the Holy Eucharist. Let us never forget it, and let us rather choose to die than ever deny the truths that God has given us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.